I'd like to take this opportunity to speak for Ann and myself. Lovely week we've had together with you folks. We met some folks for the first time. We've renewed some acquaintances, and it's been absolutely delightful. It's been a great week. And we will be leaving right after the meeting this morning. We'll pack the last few things in our car and travel along. We'll be going down to Appleton, Wisconsin tomorrow, starting a conference there. Appreciate your prayers. It's on the home, the family. And then Sunday afternoon, travel down to Turkey Hill and have a week with those believers down there. Charlie will maybe tell you a little bit of his itinerary. He's got a very busy itinerary, too, and we would appreciate your prayers for us as we travel along. Hey, it's not to say you're going home and relax. We know everybody's busy. And pray for one another and encourage one another. There's a couple of men in our city of Sault Ste. Marie, by the name of Dick West and Colonel Wilmot. Now, Colonel Wilmot was not in the military. That was his name, Colonel. I've never heard anybody named Colonel before, but that was his name. But these were two very unusual men. They were not related, except they were brothers in Christ. But for 50 years, they were engaged in a nursing home ministry every Monday night. And by the time they retired from that, they were older than the people who were in the nursing home. I mean, they were there. I had the privilege of several Monday nights sitting in the audience, because we would go and help. A lot of these people couldn't walk and they were in wheelchairs, so we'd go get them from various corners of this nursing home and bring them in. And it was the most delightful, it was entertaining, let me put it that way. These two old men on the platform, and they talk to one another, almost like journalists or news commentators. You already they got the questions planned, and you know what the answers are going to be, you know. And Dick would say to Colonel, he would say, "Colonel, was there ever a time that Jesus failed?" Well, Colonel would say, "Aye, this is every Monday night, okay? They go through the same thing every Monday night. I don't remember. I just can't remember a time that Jesus ever failed." And they would repeat this several times back and forth. And then they'd sing. The two of them would sing. And they would sing, "Jesus never failed." Well, let me tell you something. They would sing it so slow, you'd breathe for them. You know what I mean? You'd hyperventilate trying to get it out, you know? But in 50 years, I'll tell you one thing, nobody that ever attended it impacted my life tremendously. You know what? I got it. I mean, I got it. Jesus never failed. Wonderful ministry. Wonderful doctrine. If there's a truth that we could leave with you, take courage. He never fails. He just doesn't fail. He always is faithful. Now, we got to finish Haggai, but it'll be delightful to finish it. We worked our way through quite a number of verses, and we've come down to the last message that Haggai will deliver One of the things that's difficult is that Ezra and Nehemiah and Zechariah all have part in this. Matter of fact, if you go on to read Zechariah, you'll find out Zechariah pulls up along Haggai in the eighth month. He says, I'll help you. Come on, let's do this thing together. And there's so much influence going on. We've just focused on just Haggai's message. You go back and read Ezra, and he'll give you a summary, actually, of what Haggai did and Zechariah did in his message. So we're just kind of focusing on the messenger Haggai and the messages that he gave, but really you have to read Ezra and Nehemiah and Zechariah to get the whole picture, and perhaps you'll do that sometime. But one of the outstanding noticeable changes in the last message is that he turns it now to one person. He says, now Zerubbabel. He's going to talk to him now. The other messages, if they did not specifically say that, they indicated that it was to Zerubbabel and to Joshua and to the people. So he's covering it 12 times over in these 38 verses, 12 times over the words, the Lord of hosts. Now, you might think, well, the Lord of hosts means the Lord of many. Host being multitude or many. And it can mean that, and it does mean that, but there's a little more twist to it. The word host is sort of a military term, and it's got to do with armies and power and might and authority. Many times in the Psalms you'll read it, the Lord of hosts is with us. And then sometimes they add this, the God of Jacob is our refuge. Well, that's lovely. Not only is he the Lord of many and the captain of armies and thousands, but he's the Lord of one. And now that's where we focus in this last message. He brings us from the host to the God of Jacob. Let me read for you, beginning in verse 20. Again, it's in the 4th and 20th day of this month. The word of the Lord came unto Haggai. Verse 21, speak to Zerubbabel, governor of Judah, saying, here's the message, I will shake the heavens and the earth, and I will overthrow the throne of kingdoms, and I will destroy the strength of the kingdoms of the heathen. And I will overthrow the chariots and those that ride in them, and the horses, and their riders shall come down, every one by the sword of his brother. In that day, saith the Lord of hosts, will I take thee, O Zerubbabel, my servant, the son of Shealtiel, saith the Lord, and will make thee as a signet, for I have chosen thee, saith the Lord of hosts. Well, I wish I knew more about this so I could pass it along to you, but you're going to have to dig on this one. And you're going to have to find somebody that knows a lot more about it than I do. This is a mystery to me. I can't even find anybody that writes on it. But there is coming a day when God is going to prove his people are right. There is coming a day when he is going to lift them up and exalt them in the midst of judgment. Personally, I believe, I think, and I am not dogmatic, that in a prophetic way, when he speaks of the judgment here, he's talking about the day of the Lord. He's talking about the judgment that will come. However, he has promised to Zerubbabel here that he's going to make him a signet in that day. And so there must be an earlier fulfillment of this. Where, when, I am not sure. Maybe you can help me with this. But I do know that God is not wasting ink, that He is giving direction and instruction and comfort and care to His people. Here's a little outline. This is the only one I could come up with that perhaps would help us to understand this last message. It is, first of all, a personal message from a powerful God to a precious object who has a plan for His vessel. Personal message, powerful God, precious object, and a plan for His vessel. Now, let me encourage you and remind you that He focuses on Zerubbabel. Now, the spelling is a little different, but when you look in the genealogies of Matthew, Z-O-R-O, Zerubbabel, is there. He is in the chain and in the link, and everybody I could read said this is the same guy. And so Zerubbabel is in the genealogies of the coming of the Lord Jesus. If we could see him in that way, perhaps he is a picture or a type of the Lord Jesus. And in the descriptions of God's power and his exaltation of Zerubbabel, we can certainly see that the Lord Jesus fits that to a T. He will be exalted. He is the chosen vessel, and he is the signet. He is God's representative in that way. We will try to make this passage practical for us. We understand it was to Zerubbabel. We understand it was to the nation of Israel. We understand that the teaching is for them to build them up. Now, he's brought them along. He's nursed them along. He's encouraged them. They started building, and he said, be strong and keep building. And remember, when you weren't doing it right, your heart was wrong, and because your heart was wrong, it affected your hands, and it affected the sacrifice, and it affected everything you did, and I judged everything you did. But now from this day, because your heart is right, from this day forward, I'm going to bless you. And on the heels of that blessing, he says, now Zerubbabel. And as I was thinking of this, I was thinking of how he made such personal messages to many people in the Scriptures. And if we took, let's say, exclusively the New Testament, I mean, we know God laid his hand on many individuals in the Old Testament, but I was thinking of Peter. I was thinking of the disciples in general, each one of them called specifically and chosen. I was thinking of the woman at the well, such a lovely story, plan for her life. I was thinking of Zacchaeus, plan for his life. I was thinking of just individuals that had a personal touch. And then I thought, Joe, you know what? If we had time this morning, everybody in this room could come up here and say, you know what? The Lord spoke to me. You see, it is individual, isn't it? It is personal. Many testimonies go like this. I heard that Jesus died for me, and I heard that he died for sinners, but it wasn't personal. And that's when the light bulb turns on. To think that God would actually be interested in me. Well, a personal message to you. Let's make the application. Now, it's from a powerful God. We have made reference many times throughout the week that God is almighty. Matter of fact, I just looked it up 44 times in the Scriptures. It says God is the almighty. Someone told me a long time ago, if anyone would be greater than God, your salvation would be in jeopardy. But no one is greater. The Lord Jesus said, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. And then he said, and my Father, which is greater than all, has given them to me, and no one is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. Do you see where you are? You're in the hand of the Lord Jesus and the hand of the Father. And then he says, and my father and I are one. I mean, you couldn't get out if you wanted out. I mean, the message is the Almighty has garrisoned you about. The powerful God. I also noticed in this little text the words, I will. Did you notice those? Verse 21, he said, I will shake the heaven. Verse 22, I will overthrow the thrones. I will destroy. I will overthrow. The reverse of the words, but the same meaning in verse 23, I will take thee, O Zerubbabel, and will make thee. If I said to you this morning, I will finish at exactly 11 o'clock, you'd go. You haven't really done it yet. I don't know why you think you're going to do it this morning, you know? But if the Lord Jesus said, I will finish at 11 o'clock, you could count on that. You see, I will shows determination. It shows the strength of the statement. Powerful. A powerful God. The Lord Jesus said, I will build my church. You think he's going to build his church? I think he's building his church. Yeah. Had a beginning, going to have an ending. During that process, who's going to do the work? The Lord Jesus said, I will build my church. He says, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. The Almighty says that. He said, if any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in. Matter of fact, I looked up that little word, I will, it with reference to the Lord, over 1,500 times in your Bible, God says, I will, I will, I will. God spoke and the world was formed. God's will be done. The Almighty will make sure. The Lord Jesus sent his disciples out into this world and he said, I will be with you. You and I are not left alone. The giver of life, the author of creation, the Almighty God is your friend and your helper. He thunders from Sinai. He splits the Red Sea. Fire comes from heaven. He tears down the walls of Jericho. That's your God. Remember that. He's the one who says to you, listen to me. As though he's speaking to Zerubbabel. He's speaking to me. Speak to you. I will conquer. That's what he's saying. I will destroy the evil. I will build up the righteous. I will do what is right. I will exalt my own. I will. Powerful God. If he says it, he means it. I want to read just a couple of verses that exemplify this. Back in 2 Chronicles chapter 20. If you don't want to turn there, just let me read it for you. 2 Chronicles chapter 20. You might remember that Jehoshaphat has been threatened by three enemies. Three other kingdoms, and they're going to come in and conquer him. And he got the word, and he's called everybody together, and they've proclaimed a fast, and they're asking help of the Lord. That's the context. The enemies are gathering in the background, and they're on their knees in the foreground. And in verse 5, Jehoshaphat stood in the congregation of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before this new court, the gathering of all the people. And this is what he said, O Lord God, our fathers, art not thou God in heaven? And rulest not thou over all of the kingdoms of the heathen? And in thy hand is there not power and might so that none is able to withstand thee? Art not thou our God who did drive out the inhabitants of this land before thy people Israel and gave it to thy seed, the seed of Abraham, thy friend forever? And they dwelt there, and they built thee a sanctuary therein for thy name's sake, saying, if when evil cometh upon us, as the sword, judgment, or pestilence, or famine, we stand before this house, and in thy presence, for thy name is in this house, and cry unto thee in our affliction, then thou wilt hear and help. I want you to remember that the next time you run into a problem. Remember Dick West and Colonel Wilmot. God, you've already won every battle. You've already fought for us and delivered us and provided for us and blessed us and encouraged us. Aren't you the same yesterday, today, and forever? Will you ever let us down? No, comes the answer. And then in the back of your mind, you remember, I will, says God. I will. I will conquer. I will meet. I will encourage. I will deal. I will do what is right. The Almighty has said so. Underneath of the everlasting arms, his banner over us is love. The angel of the Lord encamps round about. We rest in the hand out of which no man can pluck us. We're hidden with God in Christ. If God be for us, come on. Who could be against us? I hope you're getting this. The Almighty is with you. A personal message from a powerful God. That's the one you serve. Well, he goes on to say in Haggai, he says, I'll do this, I'll do this, I'll do this. And in that day, he says in verse 23, I will make thee, O Zerubbabel, my servant, the son of Shealtiel, says, I'll make thee a signet. Now, we know a little bit about signets. The signet is a stamp of authority and honor. It is usually and most times related to a ring or a stamp of some kind. In the Old Testament, a lot of times a king would have a ring. And he would have his insignia on that ring. You might remember that happening where Daniel, I think, when they were going to throw him in the lion's den, they made this thing and the king put the seal on it. The authority. You might remember, help me, Jezebel. Remember Ahab wanted this little piece of ground down in Jezreel and finally, Jezebel had this wicked plan to get it and kill the man that owned the property. And she wrote this letter and she took the king's ring, the authority, the power, his character, his army stood behind it and she sealed it, the signet, representing the king. And so he says, Zerubbabel, I'm going to make you a signet. A ring with a seal on it. You're going to be my stamp of approval. A legal representation from me. I'm the owner. He generally wore it, the king did. It was his prized possession. It was usually of precious stones or gold. Very valuable. And he said, I'm going to make you a signet. I don't know if you ever thought about this or not, but in a personal way, in a practical application of that, that's exactly what we are for the Lord Jesus. We are ambassadors. You get that? We are His representative. We are His stamp of approval. I mean, how many times did the Lord Jesus not verify this when He said to the disciples, when you speak for me on earth, that's the way it is in heaven. People say to me sometimes, you ever get nervous speaking? I said, oh, yeah. I've been nervous all week. I wouldn't get nervous to get up here and tell you a joke or tell you some hunting story, a fishing story, or something. I got over getting in front of people. That doesn't bother me that much anymore. Maybe it should bother me more, but you get used to it after a while. You do it so much. Well, what makes me nervous is that I'm speaking for God. That really makes me nervous. Because I'm telling you, God said, I sure hope I'm right about this. That is a very important thing to remember for anybody who takes the Word of God and ministers that Word. It's not what I think. If I say this is what God says, I better really make sure this is what God says. But he said to Zerubbabel, I'm going to make you my representative. You're my, listen, my prized possession. Does that ring a neat bell in the New Testament? Go with me to Ephesians chapter 1. Let me show you. Ephesians chapter 1. Let me read in verse 12. In verse 12 of Ephesians 1. That we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and who also after that you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest or the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. Now, what's the purchased possession? That's us. We are the purchased possession. We have been bought with a price. We're not our own. God has purchased us with the sacrificial death of his Son. And so he says, we've been sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. That is, God has put his seal on us. And by the way, the Old Testament didn't have that. The Old Testament had the approval of God by the working of the Holy Spirit in God's people. And if they trusted him and walked with him, he was there to help them. And if they disobeyed him, he left them. An evil spirit would come. And the Holy Spirit would leave. But in the New Testament, we're told by the Lord Jesus himself that he would send the Holy Spirit. He would abide with us forever. We're told here that when a person trusts the Lord Jesus Christ as their own Savior, that God puts his mark on us. He puts his seal. The very stamp of the Spirit of God is the seal. Now, if I didn't know anything else except God seals me with his Holy Spirit, and his Holy Spirit is with me forever, I couldn't believe in a doctrine that says you could lose your salvation. I'll tell you why. If the Holy Spirit is going to be with you forever, and you could ever lose your salvation, that means the Holy Spirit would have to be judged in hell too. There's just so many practical things that in the Scriptures tell us all these wonderful doctrines. So we're sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, and that seal is the guarantee that we're going to be there in the day of redemption, that is, in the consummation of our salvation. When the Lord Jesus comes and that wonderful day of redemption comes, we're going to be there because he says he is the earnest of the inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. Folks, that's you. And that's me. I don't know how precious you think you are. We have a lot of teaching, and I suppose rightfully so, that we're nothing. And we are nothing, that is, in ourselves. But he has made us something. You know, I go to Psalm 39, and I read an interesting verse there. How precious are thy thoughts unto me, O God. Wow. As a preacher, I say to you, now you think about God and you keep him on your mind and you talk to the Lord and you appreciate the Lord and you be caught up with the Lord and all these things. And that's true, and you should be constantly be thinking about that. Did you ever consider that he has constantly got you on his mind? He can't quit thinking about you. How precious are thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. That'd give you a hint. I was down in Florida one time walking on the beach, and I thought about that verse. As far as I could see was sand. I just picked up some. It's quite fine. I thought, I wonder how many grains of sand I've got in my hand. Then the mind runs away with you. How about a shovel or a bucket or a wheelbarrow or a dump truck? And then I looked, and all I could see was sand. And I thought, that's just one little few miles of sand on Florida's coast. And you got all the coast of North America, South America, Europe, Asia, and on it goes. Sand! How precious are thy thoughts unto me. And God says, I need a representative on earth, and I'd like for you to be my signet ring. I'd like for you to represent my glory. Matter of fact, I'm going to create you for my glory. And I'm going to allow you to be used. And I'm going to take my hammer and chisel, and I'm going to work in your life, making you like my son. And every blow of the hammer is going to be precious, conforming you into the image of my son, for you are representing him for me. A precious object. We are called his possession. We are his ambassadors. And we're being created day by day more and more into the image of his son. Precious object. Well, the story's not over and the text is not over. Let's continue to read. I will make thee a signet, for I have chosen thee, saith the Lord of hosts. I know there's a lot of talk today about election and predestination and Calvinism and Arminianism and all and on and on it goes. There are some things that you and I are never going to completely understand. And I am not here this morning to be dogmatic about this, but I will tell you what I have come to appreciate and believe. 35 years ago, I had a plan to leave Los Angeles, California, and go to Atlanta, Georgia. Not saved, and didn't have anything to do with God. In the course of that trip, I met a total stranger that challenged me with the claims of Christ. I had to make a decision. If I walked away from there that day, I believe all my heart, I would not be here today. Well, I didn't. I listened to that message. It offered me life, new life, forgiveness of sins. And as the man that led me to the Lord reminded me, you'd be a fool not to receive that or accept that. And he said to me, Joe, give me one good reason why you wouldn't want to trust Christ right now. Well, I thought I could think of 100. I couldn't think of one. And so that day, by the grace of God, I put my faith in the Lord Jesus. I look back on that and I think, how'd I ever get to that? How'd I ever meet that guy? What? Accident? No. God's wonderful grace, moving in the affairs of men. Did God make me trust Christ? No. Was I one of those that was predestined from the foundation of the earth to trust Christ? I don't think so. I think God's call is for anyone who will believe. And God holds us accountable for the very decisions that we make. But he's not willing that any should perish. He wants all to come to repentance. One thing I came to appreciate was this. God had a plan for my life, and that's what I want to end this message. He had a plan for Zerubbabel. He was a chosen vessel. Paul was a chosen vessel. How'd you like to have this plan? God says, I'll show you how great things you must suffer for my name's sake. That was a plan for Paul. And Paul worked that out in his life. He knew that the very day or the next day after his salvation, he heard those words, I will show you what great things you must suffer for my name's sake. The Lord does have a plan. Again, I remind you of Psalm 139. The psalmist says, I was formed in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unformed. But in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. God's got a plan. I believe that with all of my heart. He's got a desire for you. He's got a gift for you. He's got a ministry for you. He's got a plan for your life. I go to young people's conferences sometime, and I talk to them about finding freedom, because that's what they all want. I just want to do my thing when I want to do it, and nobody's telling me what to do, and I just want to just be free. I say, well, it'd be interesting if we could talk to a kite. The kite would say, now I want to go where no kite has ever gone. Goes when he leaves the tracks. So is it with us. You will never be happy. You will never be fulfilled. You will never enjoy the abundant life that Christ died to give you until you meet the Master. You know the truth will set you free. You see, the great pursuit in life is not to find freedom, it's to find the Savior. That's the great adventure in life. And then to hear His will for you. And people say, well, what is God's will? Well, He's got His revealed will, and then He's got His special will. His revealed will, just read it in the Scriptures. This is my will for you. This is what I want you to do. And it's generic. It fits every believer. Then you say, but should I go to school here? Should I buy this house? Should I marry this person? Should I take this job? How do I know God's will? Get in the book. Get on your knees, wait, and He will reveal His will to you, His specific will. And here we find that He was a chosen vessel, and He had a plan. He told him that there was coming a day He was going to exalt him. There was coming a day He was going to set him forth in the midst of all of the judgment, and you're going to be the representative. We know the Lord Jesus ultimately is the one who will shine in that day. All of the nations of the earth will see. What would be our responsibility as we see that coming day? Just turn quickly to 2 Peter chapter 3 with me. 2 Peter chapter 3. Let me read in verse 9 of 2 Peter 3. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. That's the day of judgment, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also, and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Let me pause and say, I don't know if you ever considered what this is saying. Technology will be a thing of the past. Science will be a thing of the past. Medicine will be a thing of the past. Every monument, every library, every textbook, every achievement, Everything that man has done will be wiped away and melt with a fervent heat. Nothing left. God's going to start over. The admonition, look at it in the verse, seeing then, verse 11, that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be? Folks, there's coming a day. Now, we're not in that day yet, thank God. It's coming. But how do I prepare for that day? Well, I remember, first of all, God has given me a personal message. It's a personal salvation just to me. I can't save my wife. She can't save me. I can trust Christ myself. I can't save my children. It's from a powerful God who makes promises that are yea and amen. And He makes them to me. His precious possession. It cost God the highest price He could pay to buy me. That's amazing to me. But that's how much He thought I was worth. That's how much He thought you were worth. He paid the highest price. And then He says to you, I got a plan for you. It's just for you. I want you to represent me. I want you to live through me. And there's coming a day when I'm going to exalt you. I like to think it like this, that one day when the Lord Jesus calls the church home, someone said the bride will be a head turner in heaven. They'll all go, wow, there she comes. without blemish and without wrinkle, the spotless bride, and he's bringing her home. You know what the angels might say? I didn't think he could do it, Lord. Look at them. They don't look like they did on earth. They're not acting like they acted on earth. And you really did it. You really brought the bride home. What rejoicing there'll be. What celebration there'll be in that day. I've chosen thee. Mr. MacDonald, in his commentary, wrote these words. I quote. He said in Romans 8 and 29 and 30, these, and I quote, are the unbreakable links of the golden chain of redemption. Listen to the links. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. Listen, friend, when you by faith respond to the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, let me tell you something, you're in. Predestination here, of course, is to be conformed to the image of his son, not to eternal life. The text is very clear. But whom he predestinated to be conformed to the image of his son, he called. And whom he called, he justified. How? By grace. Through faith. And those that he justified, what are you going to do? Lose them to the devil halfway through? See them fall away and never experience the joy that he's prepared for them? No. Dear friend, those that are justified are going to be glorified. And you know what you're going to say when you get to the other end? When your little vessel lands on the golden shore and there you stand with the redeemed of all ages, you know what you'll say? He led me all the way. All the way. My Savior leads me. What have I to ask besides? Can I doubt his tender mercy? Oh, come on, folks. One day the Lord Jesus said to his disciples, let us go over to the other side. And he got in the boat. He got about halfway to the other side. They hit a storm like they had never encountered. Personally, I think it was satanic in its origin. I think it was another attempt early on the life of the Lord Jesus. Many attempts on his life before Calvary. Many. Of course, they were all too early because his hour had not yet come. And then they were commanded to take a club and break the legs, hasten death. The Jews are getting antsy. The Sabbath draweth nigh. So they take the clubs and they break the legs of that one and break the legs of that one, and they come to break his legs. And you see, every attempt before Calvary, they're too early, and now they're too late. He wasn't a victim. He gave his life. He positioned himself in a dignified way, bowed his head, and dismissed his spirit. He gave his life. He gave. He said to the disciples that day, let us go to the other side. They hit this tremendous storm, and in the middle of the storm, he's sleeping. So they wake him up, and Peter says, don't you care that we perish? Oh, me. I know I'm so much like Peter, I'm sure, but man, what a thing to say to the Master. So he rebukes the wind and the waves, and then he says to them, where's your faith? As I read that and studied that for a while, I thought, Lord, you're a little hard on these boys, just a little hard on them. I mean, it is a bad storm. I mean, they got no backup, you know, no life jackets, no lifeboat. I mean, every way, the boat's full of water. Every wave is the last one that's going to take them down. They're afraid. They're panicked. They're seasoned fishermen, but this is a bad one. And it's as though the Spirit of God said to me, Joe, read the text and you'll know why he said that. He said, where is your faith? You see, the first words he said to them in the beginning of that episode in Luke 8:22, I believe it is, he said, let us go to the other side. Well, they were too busy shoving off or figging in the nets or taking out the anchor or doing, I don't know what they were doing, but they must have missed it, or they didn't catch it, or they didn't believe it. Because what he said to them was, men, get in the boat, we're going to the other side. He didn't say, men, get in the boat, we're going down. He didn't say, men, get in the boat, there's a bad storm on Galilee today, but we're going to try to get over if we can. He said, men, get in the boat, we're going to the other side. Through storms? Oh, yeah. Taking in water? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Look like we're going down? Yeah. But the boat can't sink. The Creator's on board. Trust me. You know what? You're going all the way, folks. You're going all the way. Remember that. Through the fire, through the blood, and through the flood, you are going all the way. God has a plan for your life. You may go screaming and kicking. You may go quietly and calmly, but you are going all the way. With Christ in the vessel, you can smile at the storm. The overall theme for the book of Haggai is not hard. Consider your ways. That's the overall thing in every message. Consider where you are, consider how you're doing, consider where you're going. He wants you to be like His Son. He wants you to obey Him. He wants you to love Him. I trust that these thoughts this week have somehow encouraged you and stretched you. Don't always hang around with people who know less than you do. Find someone who is more spiritual than you. And rub shoulders with them. Never be satisfied with where you are. Always keep growing. Always remember the basics. Don't let a spiritual erosion take over. Where will you be next year this time? Consider your ways. Pray for me. You think about me. And I'll pray for you as I think about you. One time I told this guy, the guy said, pray for me. I said, okay. I don't know, a year, 6 months went by. I saw this guy. I thought, oh, Lord, I didn't pray for that guy. I better pray right quick before I talk to him, you know? So now I don't tell people, I'll pray for you. I don't tell them very much I'll pray for you. I forget lots. You know what I say? As I think about you, I will promise to pray. So you pray that I'll think about you. It's been a delight to be here with you, and again, I appreciate the opportunity. Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Father, again, for such days, camp days like this, unique, special occasions. Thank you for being a personal God and the Almighty. We can hardly believe that we're on your side. But you do have a plan, and one day you'll show us off. You really will present us to heaven. You'll bring us through the clouds. We'll break into that land we've not yet seen. Help us to live for that day. But while we're here, remember that we are your ring. We are your representative. You have a wonderful plan for us. Oh God, help us until we hear the shout. To be a good representative of the Master. In His name.